Let's just pray, shall we, before we look at God's word. Father, we've come to look at your word. Thank you that it's relevant for the days in which we live. And we pray, Father, as we look into this part of your word, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, and that we may remember the things that we see from your word. Father, bless it to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we started our Sunday evening series called Comforts from Christ back in early May, I think it was. But because of various other Sunday evening activities, it's taken a long time for us to get to our fourth study, which we're looking at this evening. And because of the long delay, I think it would be good for us to just have a quick recap on what we've covered and seen so far. Now, when we study the Bible, we don't just pick out, or we shouldn't just pick out, a single verse on its own. We study the Bible by looking at a paragraph or a chapter. And even when we do that, we need to be a little bit careful. The words have been inspired by God, but the paragraphs have not. Publishers have put paragraphs and chapters and verses in hundreds of years after God inspired his word. And as we look at a chapter or a paragraph, we need to see the context and to whom it was written. Then we can begin to ask, well, how does that apply for me living today? And as we look at these chapters in John, we see that the words spoken by Jesus were to his disciples to encourage them, because he was about to leave them. And then when we see the words of Jesus and what it meant to the disciples, then we can begin to apply it to us in the days in which we live. So a quick recap. It starts back in John 13. Jesus is about to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. But before he eats the meal with his disciples, Jesus washes their feet. Now, we tend to just think Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Okay, that's fine. But actually, that was totally, totally unheard of in the culture where Jesus lived. A master never, ever degraded himself before his servants by doing such a thing. In fact, it was unthinkable. It was a task that was normally given to the lowest of the lowest servants, and even if there wasn't a servant low enough to do that task, the action wasn't performed. And yet Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And you can imagine the embarrassing situation as Jesus goes round and washes each of their feet. And of course, Peter, who's never short to come up with something, protests and says to Jesus, "You should never wash my feet." But Jesus is teaching his disciples love and humility. And he does this by making himself the lowest of the low. And this is in direct contrast to the attitude of the disciples. We only have to look into one of the other disciples and one of the recent arguments that they had between themselves. Who was going to be the greatest? Who was going to be the greatest? A far cry, isn't that, from the humiliation, the humility that Jesus displays in washing their feet. And after celebrating the Passover with his disciples, Jesus then speaks to them. He speaks about the betrayal by Judas, the denial of Peter, and then he goes on to tell them that he is about to leave them. He's going away from them. And where he's going, they can't come. In verse 34 of chapter 13, we have a key verse, and there are a number of key verses here that we just need to take notice of. They're important for the disciples and they are important for us. So verse 34 says this: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone would know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, the world of the disciples, as the disciples knew for the last 3 years, was beginning to fall apart. Everything was changing. They were worried, they were concerned. What are they going to do if Jesus is not there? Maybe some of them will go back to fishing, others would go back to tax collecting. But we find in chapter 14 that Jesus brings comfort to their troubled hearts as he explains that he's going away to prepare a room for them, and that the way back to God is through him. Verse 6, another key verse: I am the way, the truth and the life. In the second half of chapter 14, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit would be with them in a special way when Jesus leaves. He will be beside them. He would support them and encourage them. He'd teach them. He'd stand next to them in every situation. Again, application here, isn't there, for us today? And as we move into chapter 15, Jesus uses the example of the vine. He is the vine, and his disciples are to be the branches bearing fruit. And the fruit that they are to bear is that of love. They are to love one another. They are to love others. And in the whole of this discourse, in the whole of this preparation that Jesus is bringing before his disciples, before he leaves them, it's a word of encouragement. It's a positive word. It's an upbeat word. But when we move into chapter 18 through to 25... chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, the mood changes. And these are the verses that we're looking at tonight. So thank you, Hazel, for reading those verses to us. And if you have a Bible, please can you have it open at John 15, page 1083. And if you're a person that likes to have titles for sermon, then expect to be treated as Jesus was. That's our title for this evening. Expect to be treated as Jesus was. Now, Jesus in these verses is continuing to prepare his disciples for his future departure. But the emphasis changes. Jesus is now telling his disciples what's going to happen to them. Now, this is something outside their control. They can't do anything about this. They're not going to be able to change this, and it's not very encouraging. In fact, it's the very opposite. First glance, it's negative. It's discouraging. The first thing before we come in any detail is just to look at one other key verse, and that's in verse 12 of the chapter. And it says this: my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it you. This is my command: love each other. The relationship that Jesus has with his disciples has now changed. They are now his friends. Did you notice that? Jesus calls them his friends. At one time, he called them servants because they did not know the true work that Jesus had come to do. But now they do. Jesus has explained to them everything that he had learned from the Father. They now have this new relationship with him. They're no longer servants, but his friends. If you have a true friend, then you have a deep, trusting relationship with that person. You know what they're like, you know what they stand for, you're willing to overlook their weak points and their faults, not that that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you develop, don't you, this closeness and this love and this respect for a true friend. You want to help them. You want to support them. Why? Why? Because you love that friend. Very often a husband or a wife will speak about their spouse as being their best friend. Why? Because they love the love they have for each other. The affinity that you have for somebody who's merely an acquaintance is totally different than that you have for a best friend. And Jesus is now the friend of these disciples. What about you and Jesus? Is Jesus your friend? Is he your best friend? Or is he a mere acquaintance? Somebody that you know about? Yes, you even have respect for him. But he's not somebody that you can really say, I can share my deepest thoughts and my issues and problems with. Jesus is not the person that I'm sort of comfortable in talking to and sharing everything with. I'm not sure I can totally trust him. Yes, I know he was a good man, but well, there's been lots of other good men as well. Let me just say, you will never, ever find a better friend than Jesus. The disciples are now the friends of Jesus. And that has implications. Many positive, but they're also negative. And one negative implication is that the world is going to hate you. So our first point, you may expect the world to hate you because that is what Jesus himself encountered. Verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. It's quite simple. If you belong to the world, then there will be no hatred, because the world loves you. But if you belong to Jesus, then the world is going to hate you. Hate's a strong word, isn't it? I can always remember when I was a child, if I ever said that I hated somebody, my mum always used to tell me off. It's not a nice word. But it's the word that Jesus uses. The world is going to hate you, he says. And in verse 21, Jesus gives us the reason why the world will hate you. They will treat you this way because of my name. They're going to hate you because of my name. Hatred is going to come your way because of the name of Jesus. Now, when the Bible speaks about the name of God or the name of Jesus, it's not talking about the label, the five-letter label, J-E-S-U-S. The world's not going to hate you because you've got a sticker on the back of your car that says Jesus. No, the name in this context refers to the character and everything about that person. It encompasses the whole person. So when Jesus says they will hate you because of my name, he's saying they will hate you because of who I am. Well, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, we could actually spend, couldn't we, a whole month of Sundays just discussing who Jesus is. Do you remember what the shepherds were told about Jesus? Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Jesus is a Saviour. The world hates Jesus because he is a Saviour. Now, why should the world hate a Saviour? Well, if there's a Saviour, there must be something that people, something that we need saving from. And the Bible tells us that sin and the judgment. If there was no sin, there would be no judgment, there would be no need of a Saviour. Look what John says in John 7. I'll put the up on the screen. After this, Jesus travelled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judah, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, that's his real brothers, okay? Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like that. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus replied, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go any time. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. And there we have it. The world hates Jesus because he accuses the world of doing evil. It's not that they just don't like him. It's not that they just a little bit uncomfortable what he says to them. No. They hate me, Jesus says. They hate Jesus with all the hostility and all the venom that they can. They hate Jesus so much that they resort to murder to get rid of him. And as we continue the work that Jesus has given us to do, that's taking the gospel to the whole world, whether that be in Caterham or overseas, the world's going to hate you for doing that. It may not even be when you open your mouth that the world hates you. The world will hate you when it sees the way that you live, the way that you conduct your lives. They may call you a killjoy, a goody-goody, a religious fanatic, a nutter. Remember the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. A second point that we need to see from this passage is that you may expect the world to hate you because you are no longer belong to the world. You may expect the world to hate you because you no longer belong to the world. Do you ever feel uncomfortable in the world? Do you ever feel out of place? That you don't really fit? Maybe you feel like a square peg in a round hole, or a round peg in a square hole. Not quite sure how that feels, but you know what I mean. At work, you don't have the same interests as your colleagues. I can remember the early days when I was young, single, at work, and other young men my age who were, all they wanted to do was to live for the weekend so that they go to some party or down to the pub and get totally drunk. going to a stag night was usually a very uncomfortable occasion. You can't have one foot in both camps. You can't be in the kingdom of God and at the same time be in the kingdom of the world. You can't be in the kingdom of God and in Satan's kingdom. James, the brother of Jesus, interesting to see when we looked at that passage in John. James, then one of his brothers, didn't believe in him, but now he does. James, the brother of Jesus, writes this. And remember, he's writing to Christians. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Notice that little tiny word, well, it's not so little, that word in the middle, chooses. Anyone who chooses. James is saying here that, yeah, you can be in the kingdom of God, and then for whatever reason, you can choose to be in the world. You can choose to leave the kingdom of God. And even the Apostle Paul experienced exactly the same thing. He writes to his young friend Timothy and he says this, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Thessalonica was a city of great wealth. Demas has chosen to leave the kingdom of God and go back to the kingdom of the world. Maybe the love of money was the attraction there. But we also need to notice what Jesus says in verse 20, that the world would not only hate you, but it will also persecute you. Verse 20, "Remember what I told you. Servants are no greater than their master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." Now, this is the first time that Jesus has actually used the word persecution. He's used hatred, but it's the first time he's used the word persecution. So what's persecution? What does persecution mean? Well, from a Christian standpoint, persecution is any attempt by the world to silence the message of the gospel or to those who proclaim the message. To any attempt by the world to silence the message of the gospel or those who proclaim the message. Persecution is the outworking of hate. Vera was a young woman who was expelled from her university because of her faith in Christ. She also recalls how when she was a 10-year-old, her father was taken away to prison camp because he had such a strong Christian witness in their community. Yuri knelt beside his bed and prayed. He prayed for Christian fellowship and the opportunity to take communion. Night after night, Yuri made that his prayer as he knelt beside his bed in the remote Siberian labor camp to which he had been sentenced because of his Christian activities. Hingo Lam was sentenced to prison and hard labor in the dark mines because of his Christian witness. Upon his release, he returned to his homestead to discover that his wife, his mother, and his father had all died during those 15 years of imprisonment. They're just a few of the lives that vividly illustrate the truth that the world hates Jesus and the world hates you. The world will persecute Jesus and the world will persecute you. Now, as Christians living in the Western world, in our Western society, we are very, very in a very favourable situation. We enjoy so much freedom and liberty. We live in a country that has a great Christian heritage. But sadly, and to our shame, We often avoid publicly expressing our faith. And yet when we do share our faith, we seldom experience the truth of the word of Jesus, the truth from the words of Jesus about persecution. We may see a bit of hatred, but generally not persecution in our land. However, we do need to take to heart the words of Jesus. We must never ignore the words that Jesus says. And as our country continues to depart from our Christian heritage, and as we grow in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, inevitably we shall experience for ourselves the truth that Jesus says here in John 15. Many of you, especially the older ones of us, have seen great changes for the worst in the attitude to Christian principles over the last 50 years. What will happen in the next 50 years? If you proclaim the gospel, then you can expect to be hated and even persecuted. And proclaiming the gospel does just not mean with your mouth. You proclaim the gospel with your life, with your attitude, with your behaviour. But it's not all bad news. Look what Jesus says in the end of verse 20. Jesus says, if they obey my teaching, they will also obey yours also. There were those that responded to the Lord Jesus Christ's words and believed in him. And we too can expect the same. There will be those that hear the gospel, and many will turn away and ignore the words that they hear. But there will be those that respond and believe in Jesus and find forgiveness and salvation. Just look around you. I mean, look around you. Look at the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. What do you see? You see people who have heard the words of Jesus and responded. They're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know their sins are forgiven. They know that they have a place in heaven. Now, don't you find that encouraging? I don't get an answer, sadly. Thank you. You will be persecuted for the same reason that Jesus was hated. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God the Father. When Jesus was here on earth, nearly all the opposition to him and his teaching came from religious leaders, either directly or by them inciting others. Now, if Jesus had not spoken to those religious leaders, if they had not seen his miracles, then they would have had an excuse for not believing in him. But they had no excuse. They had heard the words of Jesus. They had seen the miracles that no one else could do. Yet they had listened and they blocked their ears. They had seen and they chose to close their eyes. They were totally without excuse. Their very actions were sin. They hated Jesus for what he said, for what he did, and they also sought to physically persecute him. Do you know there was one occasion when the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone Jesus, and Jesus said this to them, I have shown you many good works from my Father, for which of these do you stone me? The miracles that Jesus did proved that he had been sent from God. It proved that God was his Father. He proved that and displayed the very nature and the very love of God. In the absence of any miracles, Jesus' teaching may have been just dismissed. But the miracles that Jesus performed gave him divine authority from his Father. He was a living demonstration that he came from God. He was a living demonstration of God's love for people. So what's our perception of Jesus? Do we believe that he is God's son, or is he just a good person? The bottom line really to all this is, hate Jesus, then you hate God. So what do we learn and what can we draw from this passage? To say at first glance it can appear to be quite discouraging. We can expect persecution, we can expect hatred. But let's remember, we can't be in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of the world at the same time. We've got to be in one or the other. If we're in the kingdom of the world, we won't be hated. But if we're in the kingdom of God, you can expect to be hated. If we are hated by the world, we may even be physically persecuted by the world. We live in a country at the moment where that doesn't happen. But there are many countries around the world where that does happen. And then finally, when we share the gospel with the world, there will be those that believe and become Christians. When we share the gospel with the world, there will be those that believe and become Christians. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you for the words of Jesus. In some ways, they can be very frightening when we think that we could face hatred and even persecution because we belong to you. But Father, we just pray that you will keep us close to you. You have chosen us to be part of your kingdom, and we pray, Father, that you will help us to remain in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for the words that Jesus has said to us, and we pray that we may remember them and learn from them. We ask these things, Heavenly Father, for your name's sake. Amen.